Father, you're such a good God. Help us to have a sense of humor with who we are and recognize how wonderful you are. Thank you for carrying us through every phase and stage of our lives, and help us to honor you with all that we say and do. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So yeah, it was fun that Bob called yesterday. I talked to Linda earlier in the week, and then Bob called, and you know, they're doing great. They're excited to be where they are in life, but hoping to see them in a couple weeks.
Are they still in the same house?
No, they're in a facility, a independent care in Wenatchee now. He has not sold the house yet. They've got a buyer that is lined up, and so I think their buyer is going to be sharing the crop this year, and then next year the other way around. So, you know, they'll share some with Bob. Bob's kind of missing out on doing a lot of orcharding kind of work, but where they are, it's a garden terrace, and there are some areas where he can actually work in a garden space if he wants to. So, yeah. So he wasn't quite ready this year, but probably by next year. Garden Terrace. I can give you the address and stuff later. Yeah. It's just always good to hear from people that you hadn't seen or heard from for a while, and it's kind of nice to have that opportunity to know that they're still doing well. The report on Rosemary this week and things like that. And you know, we've got a couple people missing. One of them, Dawn, is gone because of family things. Karen, family things. You know, it's good to know that people love their families, and that, you know, I got to talk to my brother this morning, and we're hoping to have all eight of us that are remaining as siblings together on the 16th of June. So it'll be quite the deal if that actually happens.
Where are you doing that at?
Over at my brother's place in Silverdale. We tried to figure out when was the last time the whole family had been together, and consensus is it was December of 1986.
Oh my God.
So it's been 37 years.
You sure take lots of pictures?
Yeah. Well, at least one. Need proof of life, huh?
Unfortunately, his brother, younger brother, Byron, who's one with early onset Alzheimer's, they don't expect him to live much longer. So it's
yeah. Of course, he could surprise us and do great, and we could have him for another 20 years. So, you know, God's the only one that knows, and that's comforting to me. Thank you, Jesus, once again. As we jump into the book of Mark, help us to understand this special passage today. Amen. Mark 13 is what I'm going to try to cover. Keep watch. There's a number of times where watch or keep watch is mentioned in Mark chapter 13. Some people identify this passage as the Olivet Discourse. It's because Jesus was on the Mount of Olives and he's giving a discourse and talking. So that's how it gets identified. It's a little longer stretch than I generally try to do, but I didn't feel like it would be appropriate to break this passage up. It's one unit, and I wanted to keep it one unit. And before I even do that, I thought I'd go back to a little bit of an introduction from back in chapter 12, when Jesus was asking questions, and he says, who's the Messiah, basically, and then brought up David. And I started thinking about David, and David was one that King David really, really wanted to build the temple for God and to have this place of worship, and he was not allowed to for a number of reasons. One of them was he had a lot of blood on his hands, but basically there were a lot of enemies both outside Israel and within the nation that were enemies of David, and those all had to be brought into proper order and submission and whatnot before the temple was going to be able to be built. David set everything up and arranged all sorts of things so that when his son Solomon, King Solomon, took the throne, he was able to build the temple. And that was during a time of peace and a time of everyone seemed to know who they were and how they fit into the scheme of the place. There wasn't any internal or external strife during the early years of Solomon's reign. Didn't last very long. His son had problems. The temple, and it's kind of weird because we got this big model of this church building up here. This is not the church, this building. That is not the church. We are the church. And this is a meeting house. And if we can get that understanding, when Solomon built the temple, it was to usher in the presence of God. And God's presence came very strongly in that temple when it was first built. And it was built according to the specifications that God had given to David for design. The temple that we're going to be talking about today, as Jesus has been having a lot of these conversations with the spiritual leaders, it's been going on in the temple in Jerusalem. It wasn't a temple that was built according to God's specifications, and it clearly wasn't a temple that was being treated as a godly place of presence, a place of worship. One of the reasons Jesus kept on struggling when he'd go in there, he'd start, you know, making a whip and beating people and throwing them out and flipping tables and letting animals loose. I mean, this was not a place that was honoring to God. It was not a place that was honoring the presence of God. Part of the reason for that was it was a Herodian temple. Herod the Great had this built almost like a way to try to control the Jewish state. And then he was instrumental in helping to place people in leadership. And it really was a symbiotic relationship between all of the religious leaders and the government. Now, Herod the Great had died, and then there was another Herod, and then a third Herod by the time Jesus came around. And so during Jesus' time, this Herod was the one that, you know, he was totally holy and righteous and, you know, Jewish guy. But he's, remember, the one that married his brother's sister, I mean his brother's wife, and it might as well have been his brother's sister. There was all kinds of weird stuff going on in this Herod family. And he was the one that had beheaded John the Baptist. This was not a nice guy. This temple, though, would have been a magnificent structure. The Herodian stones, the stonework that Herod the Great had figured out how to do, and obviously a lot of slave labor, some of these stones would be like about 12 feet wide, 10 feet tall and 60 feet long, one stone. And can you imagine a lot of those giant stones kind of put together as a piece of magnificent architecture? That temple that he had built was much larger than anything that was in the plans that was necessary for God's presence to come into. It would be like, you know, 3 football fields long and 150 feet tall. I mean, it was a crazy big, magnificent structure. And when Jesus is talking with his disciples through this passage in chapter 13, and then they go across the valley, the Kidron Valley, and they go up on the Mount of Olives, and they've got a view of Jerusalem, a view of the temple there, and this is where he gives this discourse, kind of just to set the stage and to let you know. I mean, this is a temple that looked like it would just last forever. It was sturdy. It was huge. It was beautiful. It was architecture that was unsurpassed. And probably even today, if you'd seen a structure like that, you'd think, wow, that is an eternal structure. There's no way that could ever decay. I mean, we look at houses and stuff around here, we know that they're, you know, if they're not taken care of, they're going to go back to nature pretty quick. But that temple probably looked like something entirely different. So let's jump in. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples, it doesn't say which one, said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." Jesus gave a reply that seemed a little bit odd, I think, to his disciples. "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." It's like, what? That would have kind of set people back, I think. And so they're going along and walking as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. So obviously a little bit of time's taking place here. He's walked through the valley up onto the mountain. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, so some of his closest disciples, they asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" When they say, "When will these things happen," he didn't really talk about a lot of things. He's saying, you know, this it's going to be thrown down. But they're kind of tying that together with end times. Their assumption is this is all going to be a culmination of all of human history. It's going to be at the very end, and when God comes and rules and reigns on earth. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you." He never gave a real quick, straight answer. It's like, well, it's going to be at 3:30 on the 25th of March or something. No, it's like, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed." Have we heard of wars and rumors of wars kind of for centuries? How many of us as kids? Wars, rumors of wars? I mean, can you name a period in history where there wasn't wars and rumors of wars? It seems like that we're always there. There's something going on. Don't be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. So the way Jesus is describing this, it's like, yeah, there's going to be all this turmoil, earthquakes, famine, wars, rumors of wars, kingdoms fighting with kingdoms, overthrowing each other. It's the beginning of birth pains. Thankfully, I've never had to deal with that, but I got to observe some birth pains, and it's like it was coming in waves. And it's like, okay, you can tell there's some intensity building, and it's not like that ever really went away, but you get to a point where it's kind of leveled off, and it's like, okay, good, it's not getting worse. And then it kicks in another level, and another level, and another level. Now, you know that there's something good that's going to happen at the end, but that's probably not the first thing on your mind when you're going through all of these birth pains. And so he's warning his disciples, you know, don't be deceived, don't be worried. A lot of bad stuff's going to happen. That's just the beginning. It's just getting started. So you want to know when? We're not there yet. You must be on your guard. Again, it's take watch, be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. He's warning them, and as we look historically, this came to pass. Every one of them ended up having problems with authorities, being able to speak to authorities, but also being martyred and put to death. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world, until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. So you're looking at nature, you see the signs, this is what's going to be happening here. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. Now, so far, we're seeing a whole lot of watch out, be careful, be aware. This can be a confusing passage. It kind of reminds you of Daniel and Revelation, and it takes you to a lot of places that it's like, okay, there's going to be a whole lot of turmoil. There's going to be a lot of problems. It's going to be a tribulation that's beyond anything that's ever happened before. And it won't happen like that again, and it would have annihilated everybody if Christ hadn't have shortened it and cut it off before it went too far. So the comforting thing is knowing that God's in control. The warning is, watch, be ready, be faithful to the end, don't give up. It's like birth pains, but at the end of birth pains, something good happens. You do not know, did I go backwards? No, I didn't. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Again, Jesus has given this long dissertation, and he's taking his time to explain to everybody there's going to be terrible turmoil. Now, I know that theologians kind of try to get into the weeds, and they pick camps, and okay, we're going to be pre-tribulation, mid-trib, post-trib, post-millennium. They come up with all kinds of different signs. And we can try to look at that, and I think that's another scheme of the devil, frankly, that he tries to get the people in the body of Christ to start arguing about the timing. The one question that the disciples had is, when is this going to happen? And I think it's probably the grace of God that he doesn't tell us when. He does tell us we won't even know when, but just keep watch, be ready. And it's kind of when God's coming back, he's going to be here. And it doesn't mean, you know, like the fig tree example, we've been given some indication there's going to be a lot of trouble. Well, look around the world right now. Is there a lot of trouble? Famines, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, train crashes. India had a train wreck a couple days ago. Almost 300 dead from it, 1,000 injured. That's pretty severe. And they still haven't moved all the cars, so there may be more bodies that they find underneath these large cars as they clean it up. And we're thinking, okay, in the United States, Wellington is the worst train disaster we've ever had. About 100 deaths. They're close to 300, and they said, yeah, this is the worst in 20 years. in India. They don't have to go back very far. I mean, a lot of the world has got way bigger problems than we do. We're pretty blessed here. It doesn't mean that we'll stay and continue to be blessed. Nations fall, nations rise, things happen. The consistent message throughout all of this is keep watch, pay attention, be ready. God's coming back. It's just like, yeah, this is painful. It's like birth pains. It's going to get more intense. It's going to be more difficult. But there comes a time where, here he comes. He's coming in the clouds. He's going to gather all of his elect. He's going to bring everybody together. And we're all going to be eternally with him. It's interesting that as this is part of the Passion Week. Jesus has already come into Jerusalem knowing that he's going to die. And he's spending time with his disciples explaining to them, you're going to have a tough time. You're going to have a rough time. It's going to be difficult, but you're going to get through it. Just pay attention and watch. And then they do. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. I ask, Lord Jesus, that we not get bogged down in the weeds, but understand the big picture that when your timing is perfect and when everything that needs to be accomplished is accomplished, that your will be done. Help us to lean into that and to trust that with our whole heart. Thank you that we can pray in your name. Amen.